Well, let's look again in Philippians chapter number 1, and again we're going to read verse number 27. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 27. We looked at this morning how the missionary problem is a personal one. And if we would look at it in that way, God would open up a way for us to be able to take part, to be a partaker in the work of missions. And it may not be on a foreign field, but you can definitely go just a few miles down the road and it's like you're in a foreign field, isn't it? And by the way, if there is a discouragement about knocking on doors and everybody has been saved, and at least that's what they tell you, don't get discouraged. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. Amen? And He will direct and He will bless. People need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. There are people that are looking to hear. And it may be few and far between. That's not our concern. And we should not be concerned with numbers. We would love to see the church packed out. We would love to see things growing. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that, but let us not get distracted on numbers. That has been done so often, hasn't it? Where you lose sight of what's really important. And I think that the Apostle Paul is dealing with what's really important here. And he says in verse number 27, we'll read it again and then we'll pray, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would still our hearts. We need to hear from you. God, would you work and help us? This is your time, and these are your people. You are the head. Lord, we pray that you would minister through the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would just open our hearts. Help us to grow in our understanding, our knowledge. Help us to grow in our faith. Lord, help us to live by faith, to obey your word, trusting what you have said. Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified through everything that's done tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul pointed out, and we finished with this morning, that he pointed out that he took God's calling personally. And it was not just for missionaries and preachers, pastors. It was not just for evangelists, if you will, but it's for the whole body of Christ. And we talked about, by the way, when we talked about, we were listing out names of those who took it personally. There was a couple that I failed to mention, and that was Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Do you remember those names, Zerubbabel and Jeshua? Who they were? You remember that? Can anyone quickly tell me? Oh, very good. I could tell you anything right now. You would never know. We find those names in the book of Ezra. And the book of Ezra did not come for years later. When the temple was built, it was built through these men as leaders. It was built by the people. But when the work was discouraged for two full years, the Bible says, God raised up prophets like Haggai and Zephaniah to go and preach to them and tell them, what are you doing? How come you've left off the work of building God's house and you went and started building your own houses? You remember that? And those two men rose up, Zerubbabel and Jeshua the priest, they rose up and they began to build. And would to God that all of us would have that same attitude, that we would rise up, not in our own power, not in the power of the flesh, but in through the power of God, that we would rise up and we would build. And we're not looking for man's glory either. We're looking for his glory. And so I'm going to try to be very brief. I didn't promise anything, okay? I said, I'd try. Pastor will shut me down if I don't. So, three areas of growth. Three areas of growth that I can see from this letter. There are much more. But I want to share with you three areas that God's working in my life. And I think you can recognize, you can identify with these three things. Three areas of growth needed. Number one is to abound. And the word abound means to grow, to increase. To abound in the love of Christ. I want you to look with me in verse number 9, chapter 1, verse number 9. Remember that the Apostle Paul said this was a mission-minded church, or in a way he described them, they were partakers with him in the gospel. They were partakers of his grace and in the fellowship in the gospel. And so they shared with the Apostle Paul. They supported him. In verse number 9, he said, "In this I pray." And I would be remiss not to stop here and to say that one of the greatest things that you and I can do for the work of missions is prayer. And that's something that God is convicting my heart and helping me to grow in. I want to challenge you. And I'm not preaching these things. I'm not preaching just, you know, my pastor used to say, I might be pointing one finger at you, but three back at me, right? These are things that we're all growing in. And he said, "This I pray." This is what I'm praying for you, church. Look at verse number 9. "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He, I believe, is describing what that love is like, what that love looks like. And if you don't have this particular love, then you have naivety, you have ignorance, you have a lack of discernment. If all we have is an emotion, if it's some kind of an emotional love, then that's not going to last, is it? This love, this is God's love. And so what the Apostle Paul is praying is that these Philippian Christians would grow, increase more and more in the love of Christ. And that is something that we can say, or I can say, I know for sure, I have room to grow in. I believe we can all say that. The pastor talked about this morning. If we're not growing, I think he talked about it, maybe I heard this somewhere else. If we're not growing, something's definitely wrong, because we have plenty of room to grow. As long as we're breathing, we should be growing. We should be increasing. We should be abounding. And to abound in his love. I want you to look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a very similar verse, very similar to a sister church. Thessalonica was not far from Philippi. It was also in Macedonia. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And John tells us that if you don't love your brother, well, you're in darkness, right? If a man hates his brother, then he's not in the truth. And so the Apostle Paul here is just amending that by saying, we're taught of God to love one another. It's because we have God's Spirit in us, we do love one another. This is something that comes with salvation. He said, you are taught. It's something we learn. But we learn to love one another. Verse number 10. Now let's look at there. And he says, "And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." Do you see that? But what does that mean? Contrary to expectation, or he's about to bring out something, maybe they've not considered this. "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." And so there's an encouragement there, there's an exhortation there to grow in their love. It's easy for us to love other believers. And when we got to Nepal, our ministry there, it was wonderful to start with. We just, you know, meeting other believers and encouraged by those believers and their walk of faith. But when we branched from there, and when we went to start the work that God wanted us to start a year and a half later, then we're among the unbelievers. And it was a lot more difficult. We had to learn. We had to grow. And we're still growing in that love. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging them. Several years ago, I had lunch with a man from a church in South Carolina. And he made a statement that just, I don't know if my jaw dropped and hit the ground or not, but it floored me. It broke my heart to hear him. He mentioned the Muslims. And he stopped and he said, "I hate them." And he's the missions director of their church. And he said, "You know what the United States needs to do? We need to just drop the bomb on them." And I could not believe that. I could not believe that he was saying that. The Muslims are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. False doctrine is the enemy. Those people need Jesus Christ just like you and I. What makes us any better than them? Nothing. And for us to sit here and act like we're some greater spiritual value in God's eyes than somebody on the other side of the earth, that is arrogance. and foolishness. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I don't have love, speaking of this love that is God's love, what am I? I am nothing. And you learn to love when you're put in situations where things are difficult. We learn to love with them. We'll get to that in a minute. What do you think about the influx of people in Asheville, North Carolina? What do you think about that? All the people that have come from all over the United States to Asheville, North Carolina, what do you think about that? I won't ask you to actually voice your opinion on that, okay? Because I think I already know. We grew up in Inkakamler, and when we travel around and we meet believers in other churches, where they ask us where we're from, we usually say Asheville because nobody knows where Inkakamler is. It's like, you know. But we say Asheville. But then when we meet people that know Asheville, we're like, well, we're from Inkakamler. Are you catching my drift? Should we love them? Did Christ shed his blood for those people? God loves them. And we should love them. And you may say, well, how can I love someone who everything they do is repulsive to me? How can I love somebody like that? God loved you. God loved me. Can God save a homosexual? Yes. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, I believe it was, he said, unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know this, and he began to list different kinds of sinners. And one of the sinners was abusers of themselves with mankind. The word there specifically is referring to a homosexual. And then the next verse he said, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are justified. It's important for us to understand God loves sinners. And we see the decline of our nation and we complain about that. Is it any worse? Do you think it's worse than it was in the Apostle Paul's day? Philippians 2, chapter number 2, verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, I don't really like that verse, do you? I like my complaining. I think I have pretty good reasoning for it. The Apostle Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. You know, when we do nothing but complain, it puts blame on us. He says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We really don't have room to complain because God had to save us. God had mercy on us. I need to grow in this love. And you may be thinking, well, I just can't do this in my own power. I can't love those people. Well, that's That's a good thing that you realize that. Because it's not in your power that God is demanding you to love. It's in His power, right? All power is given unto me. He is the one who gives us this love, to be able to love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 5:5. It's through the love of Christ that the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, Christ loved me, he loves them, he died for me, he died for them. I must die to self, right? We can, and the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the very thing that he was getting at. You can't do it, but God can do it through you. And it's something that we have to grow in. The last verse there in John 17, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, he said, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Talking to his Father in heaven, that the love that you have toward me may be in them. That's the love that we need. So I need to abound in the love of Christ. Number two, I need to abound by the sufferings of Christ. I need to abound by the sufferings of Christ. Chapter number 3, Philippians 3, verse number, we'll just start at verse number 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. We can stop there and just think about what is gain to you? What is most important to you? What's most important to me? What are the things that we really like to hold on to and we have a hard time letting go of? That's the very thing, see, that the Apostle Paul is talking about right there. And he said, I counted it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this great verse here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I need to grow in this area. And really, this ought to be number one, but I'm taking it in order of as Paul's bringing it out. And you know what? The truth is, we're not going to grow in the love of God until we learn how to suffer. That's the truth. You're not going to grow until you learn how to suffer. Now, there are different kinds of suffering. We're not going to take a lot of time here. Suffering through persecution, chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, verse number 29, talks about suffering through persecution. Suffering through compassion, chapter number 2, verse 25 and 25 through 30, talking about Epaphroditus. And then the verses we just read, suffering through consecration. Consecration means God is setting me apart. He's setting me aside, separating me for his own special, his own purpose, his own purpose in why he wants to use me. And the Apostle Paul talks about suffering. This, by the way, this isn't talking about ascetic practice. Asceticism is this idea that I've got to physically harm my body in order to prove that I'm some dedicated person. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. When he talks about suffering loss and when he talks about being consecrated unto the Lord and learning how to fellowship with him in his sufferings, it's talking about denying self. Denying what I want and putting what God wants first. 2 Timothy 1:8, he tells the Timothy, he's telling him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ or of me, his prisoner. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. If you want to live the Christian life, it's going to come with suffering. If you want to be a tool that God can use in giving the gospel, it's going to require affliction. But I didn't read the last part of that verse because it's the most important part. He says, according to the power of God. And again, you can't do this on your own. You can't do this in the power of the flesh. We need God's power. And God is ready to give us that power, that he's ready to enable us in that. When the Apostle Paul, we read this, where he encouraged the church to stand fast with one mind, with one heart. What mind was he talking about? Chapter number 1, verse number 27, one mind. What mind? Pastor's mind? It's going. I don't know if you know that or not. Sorry, Pastor, I already got my love offering, so I got fed and I got my love offering, I'm good. He might just take my by the belt loop and just throw me out. No, look with me in chapter number 2, verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This is the Creator God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is God. And that's what he did. The Son of God did this for me. He humbled himself. He took my shame with him on the cross. He bore my penalty. What do you think is expected of us? What does God ask of us? Have this mind in you, church. This is the mind you should have. And if you have this mind, then you're not so offended when so-and-so doesn't shake your hand. If you have this mind, then it's not such a big deal when you are fixing to replace the carpet in the church, whatever, and you like green and they like blue. If you have this mind, you're able to work together in unity. And there won't be the vainglory. There won't be the strife. You'll be striving together for the faith of the gospel instead of striving with one another. The Son of God set aside his glory for us. The Apostle Peter said, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. If Christ suffered, then it's not a great thing that I should suffer. But I hate suffering. Does anybody like suffering? Are you a demented person? Raise your hand if you are. Nobody likes that. I remember when I was just a young man And I was with the Boy Scouts, and we went to Camp Daniel Boone. And I was one of the chosen few that got to go down Nantahala River in a kayak. They didn't really know me very well, and that's why I was one of those few. And there was a young man who had fallen in the river, and he sliced his hand open. And we had to go to a clinic or something afterwards, and we're sitting there in the van while he's in there getting his stitches or whatever. And I remember one of the young men in the van, he said, just out of the blue, I don't even remember what we were talking about. We were just in there just being, you know, kids. And he said, you know, we're actually all going to hell, aren't we? Just out of the blue, that's what he said. You know what? We're all sinners and we're just going to hell, aren't we? And the other kids were real silent. And the Holy Spirit of God, I was about 15 years old, the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to say something. And I kept my mouth shut. Do you know why? Because I feared what those people, what those kids would say. I was afraid of them making fun of me. And you know why I still remember that? Because that's something that I still deal with today. How many of you find it difficult to give out a gospel tract? Just be honest. It's difficult. How many of you find it difficult witnessing to your neighbor or to your family members? Yes. Why is that difficult? It's uncomfortable. You know, oftentimes it's because we really don't want to suffer. We're afraid of what might happen. This is an area that we have to grow in. We have to increase in. If we're to be what God wants us to be, we want to love like Christ loves. But that love comes with suffering. And we don't want that. We don't like that as Americans, do we? Be a partaker. When we suffer, we learn to trust God. You know, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, he talked about how they suffered in Asia. If you remember that, he said that they were pressed out of measure, above strength. He said, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Why? He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That's what God was teaching them. And God put them in that position to where they were pressed out of measure. You ever heard people say, well, God's not going to put on us more than we can bear. And they'll take a verse out of context. But God puts on man more than he can bear, Christian men more than he can bear. You know why? Because he wants them to understand, you have to trust in me. You have to trust in my strength. Because he will never put on us more than he can bear. He can show himself strong through us, but we have to trust him. What does this have to do with missions? Everything. Everything. Because how can I be a partaker of missions if I'm not willing to suffer with my Lord? How can I love sinners if I don't have his love? Christ must change us and equip us. And then lastly, we'll look at this, to abound with contentment in Christ. I need to abound in the love of Christ. I need to abound by the sufferings of Christ. And I need to abound with contentment in Christ. Chapter number 4, verse number 10 through 13. And as my pastor used to say growing up, we have to put it in high gear now. I should have done that about 15 minutes ago. But chapter 4, verse number 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." Or in other words, I'm not telling you this because I feel like I need this. He says, "But for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." This is a learning process. Contentment is a learning process. Verse number 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed." Who's the instructor? God is. He says, "I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Is it wrong to abound? And is it wrong to enjoy the blessings of God? Absolutely not. It's not wrong when God gives the blessings, but is it wrong for us to be abased? Is God forgotten us? Is there something wrong there? No. God works us and moves us through abounding and abasing and abounding and abasing. Why? To help us to learn, to instruct us how to be content. And I'm telling you, I'm learning this too. We're learning this right now. We're learning how to be content. He's a good shepherd. He leads by the still waters and makes us lay down in the green pastures. But guess what? He also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. This doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? But he's always with us. He told the Hebrews, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I love this next verse. He says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man may do unto me." Who are we trusting in? Often when we get in trouble, or we think we're getting in trouble, when we're suffering in some way, maybe financially, maybe in our health, maybe who knows? And when we get in that kind of trouble, we think, "Oh, God's forgotten about me. God has forsaken me." No, he's not. He's teaching you how to be content. And James says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting nothing." It's a growing process. And so that's the work of missions. The Apostle Paul is telling this church they need to grow in, they need to abound in. What about you? What about me? I'm thankful that, you know, as chapter number 3, verse number 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there has the idea of citizenship. Our citizenship right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're saved by his grace, right now your conversation or your citizenship is in heaven. Then why are we so focused on things on this earth? Because that's what we see. That's all we know. And so when things go good, we're happy. When things go bad, we're down in the dumps because we're so focused on this life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you've got to get your focus off of this and set your affection on things above. If we do that, we can be content. We can have his love. We can suffer and fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to go through this week dwelling on these things,
And Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you. We know that you're teaching us. You're helping us. God, we ask that you would help us to grow. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.